As Christians who work together in a local congregation, the right attitudes are absolutely necessary. All the talent in the world cannot make up for wrong attitudes. With the right attitude, our efforts in service to the Lord are enhanced and they live up to their full potential. In what areas, though, are we to be concerned about attitudes? Well, one would be our attitude towards God. And another would be our attitude towards ourselves as individuals. And another would be our attitude towards brethren. And finally, our attitude toward the work we do together as a church. In at least four areas, we must be sure to maintain proper attitudes. And what are these attitudes that we must maintain? Well, we begin with our attitude toward God. First and foremost is love. We must have the right kind of love toward God. Jesus defined this for us in Matthew 22 when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." What else is there? What else is there? And a question we need to entertain is, do we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind? Really? But we must also understand that in our attitude towards God, there must be faith and trust. Faith is a strong conviction, and it's a trust in things that one does not see. As the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 11 in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In fact, in Hebrews 11 in verse 6, we understand that it is impossible to please God without faith. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, a question comes to mind. Do we have the kind of faith that pleases God? We know Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, do we have the kind of faith which pleases God? But in our attitude towards God, there must also be thankfulness. And we have a great deal to be thankful for towards God. Every Christian should have, and I know this is, I've said this before and I've read it, I don't know where it came from, but we must have an attitude of gratitude. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's righteous indignation is directed towards those who have become unthankful, as we had in our reading from Romans chapter 1 this evening. We find out that the people became vain in their thinking and they became unthankful. They were not thankful because their futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 21. I'm looking at 21, reading 20. If our relationship with God is right, it increases the likelihood that our relationship with others will prove to be smooth as well. As Paul, the wise man said in Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." But what also helps is to have a proper attitude toward ourselves. When I talk about attitude towards self, we're talking about a humble estimation of one's self. And this is very, very important. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. In Romans chapter 12 also, down verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Humility, of course, of necessity, includes a willingness to serve, even if it's just menial tasks. In John chapter 13, we have the picture here of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And they can't quite understand why he's washing their feet. And Jesus told them, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And of course, Simon Peter, being the impetuous one that he was, said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. And he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and sat down again, he said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than he who sent. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He was teaching them a lesson in humility. In Matthew 25 and down at verse 21, the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Again, proving the one who practices humility will be made ruler over many things. Now, are we humble enough to serve our brother? Think about that. Or do we expect him to serve us? Think about that. Think about it. But also, in attitude, we must have teachability. Now, to be teachable is to be wise. In Proverbs 15, 31, 32, the wise man wrote, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Notice that. Notice that. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Teachability includes an eagerness to learn and an eagerness to grow. The ability to learn from correction, to profit from advice and criticism. The old as well as the young need to be teachable. A wise old sage said, education is too good to limit to the young. But just how teachable are we? How teachable are we? Especially when it comes to to the opportunities to study God's Word. When the opportunities present themselves, where are we? Are we there? Are we studying? Now, if we're not there, we're saying by our absence, we already know all this. We don't need to study it. It's fine for those who need it, but not me. I know all these things. But how many people would be arrogant enough to say that? How many would be arrogant enough to say it? But by your absence, that's what you're saying. By your absence, that's what you're saying. We need to think about this. But we also need, within our attitude towards ourselves, to be honest towards our mistakes. And this includes a willingness to admit our mistakes. You know, there's people that are real quick to point out the mistakes of someone else. Real quick. When it comes to their own mistakes, well, you must have misunderstood me. You must have misunderstood me. No. You made a mistake. You made a mistake, plain and simple. James tells us in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The right, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not only must we be willing to confess our mistakes, but we must be willing to correct our mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone. A congregation that functions well and grows is one with people who learn from their mistakes. They learn from their mistakes. But the attitudes of humility, teachability, and honesty will certainly prepare us to be useful for the Lord. But they will also have a bearing on our relationship with others within the congregation. And so we turn our attention to our attitudes towards brethren. And strange enough, the first thing on this list, love. That's the first thing on this list. Jesus taught the necessity of loving your brethren in John 13, down at verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now look at this last part. By this, what? Loving one another, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We have been born again, that we might love one another fervently. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, now notice, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's interesting he uses this word fervent. Because elsewhere in the epistles of Peter, he uses the word fervent to describe heat that will consume the earth and the things that are in it. But that's how passionate this love is. It's a burning love. Fervent love with a pure heart. Now, if we love one another, how can we not work together? Notice how I expressed that. How can we not work together? Because if we love one another with a fervent heart, fervently with a pure heart, we have to work together. We have to. And this, of course, leads to cooperation. Cooperation requires willingness to work together according to God's plan, the way God intended. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, Paul uses the body here to equate the church. And as Christ is the head of the body, so Christ is also the head of the church and so forth. And he says, the eye cannot say to the hand and the body, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need to see that every part of the body has an important role to play. Not everybody's a song leader. Not everybody's a class teacher. Not everybody. We have a role to play, though. And we play this role by working together as a body. We need to be able to work and work together. Andrew Carnegie made this statement, and I think it's important. He says it marks a big step in a man's development when he comes to realize that other men can be called on to help him to do a better job than he can do alone. I think that's really good. Really good. Now, where there is cooperation, a good way of doing things will be even more productive than a better way of doing things where cooperation does not exist. You may have the most perfect, flawless plan, but if you don't have cooperation, it'll fail. It'll fail every time. But where you have cooperation, you have success. I think important to this also is that you have appreciation for others and their work. We need to appreciate what others are doing. I think often we become focused on ourselves and thinking about ourselves, and we don't think about what others are doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We have to think about other people and appreciate what they are doing. True appreciation for others will eliminate destructive gossip, criticism, and divisiveness, all things that are counterproductive and that work against the church. I had to put this up here. Appreciation, expressing appreciation, is like grease on the gears of a machine. It makes others do their work much better. Think about it. Just telling somebody, hey, I really appreciate what you did here. You did a good job on this. You're doing a good job in that class. That is the grease on the gears of the machine. And it will do nothing but make others do their work much better. I remember an old preacher I used to hear now and then. And he was commenting on people in the audience who said, Amen. Amen. He said, boy, he said, that's like saying sick 'em to a mad dog. because that gives you encouragement as a preacher. You're on the right track. Just keep going. Now, I'm not encouraging you to start saying amen, but I wouldn't mind it. But we need to think about this, showing appreciation. Another one, and I think this one is a really, really important one in a congregation not scripturally organized, that is, without elders, and that is submissiveness. I don't want to imply that it is unimportant where there are elders, but it is especially important where there are not elders. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul tells the brethren at Ephesus that they are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you have people who are doing this, you have cooperation. You have function and success. Why? Because you don't have a Diotrephes who is telling everybody what to do, and whether people do it or not, some don't like it. And they got their nose out of joint, and you've got a disharmony in the congregation. But if you are all submitting to one another in the fear of God, you don't have that problem. Now, obviously, we are to submit to those who are in authority or positions of leadership, such as elders. In Hebrews 13:17, Paul says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." It's important that we manifest submissiveness to one another. But also there must exist peaceableness. Peace amongst brethren is something that we should pursue. Romans 14, verse 19. Paul says, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." Being peaceable amongst yourselves is part of walking worthy of your calling. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called, in all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is important in the local congregation, that we have this attitude. The true children of God are those who are peacemakers. And so the deeds of righteousness in the atmosphere of peace. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In James chapter 3, down to verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And of course, we're not talking about peace at any cost. We're talking about peace within the confines of God's Word. We can be at peace amongst ourselves and adhere strictly to God's Word. Another thing that is important within the congregation, our attitudes towards brethren, is hospitality. Christians are to be hospitable. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul talks about what a congregate or an individual is supposed to do, and he says, distributing the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Now, hospitality in this particular time period was generally something that was extended to strangers and brethren. Well, they didn't have the kind of six motels. I guess they still have them. I don't know. I haven't stayed in one long time. But they didn't have the motels and the hotels and so forth. They had inns, and they weren't, a whole lot of them weren't readily available. But Paul in Hebrews, didn't I put that down there? Oh, I'm sorry. I got one ahead of myself. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 said, do not forget to entertain strangers. There's hospitality. For in so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And of course, what he means is here, whenever you bring someone into your home, entertain them. You may be helping someone on their way, and they may be have a mission or a job to do, and thus you may do this unwittingly. Then in 1 Peter, there it is, chapter 4 and verse 9. Now look at this. Be hospitable to one another, not just to strangers, but be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This is a factor in the rapid spread of the church in the first century, was the hospitality extended by Christians. In the third letter of John, the third general epistle, verses 5 through 8, he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. In order to spread the gospel, they opened their homes and brought the people in. Why? These people were out preaching the gospel. And they needed a place to stay and encouragement. And that's what he's talking about right here. Okay? Okay, now, I think this next one goes without saying. Warmth, friendliness, and openness. We see this expressed by those in the church at Jerusalem. If you look at Acts 2 and down to verse 44, you see there that all who believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Warmth, friendliness, and openness. And it continued with the saints at Antioch. In Acts 11, beginning in verse 27, in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Look at this openness and warmth and friendliness being expressed to brethren. Another aspect of attitude towards brethren is gentleness and meekness. And this is especially necessary in dealing with the spiritually weak. In Galatians chapter 6 and the first verse, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit, one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." What is he talking about here? Well, a brother's been overtaken in some trespass, and you are spiritual. You are one who knows the scriptures, and you go to him with a spirit of gentleness. And you be careful lest you be drawn into his sin and become guilty yourself. In dealing with those who oppose, Timothy is told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Notice, gentleness and meekness, the key points. But along this same line, there must be forgiveness, forbearance, patience, and long-suffering. All of these attitudes overlap, and they are very important. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul talks about being with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. Notice now, bearing with one another in love. And then down verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. These are the things that help us smooth out the bumps and the obstacles that Satan will put in our way in his effort to destroy a local church. Having forbearance, forgiveness, patience, and long suffering. But we're going to run out of time if we don't get to our next point. That is attitudes toward our work. I think one of the important things here is we ought to have an attitude of gratitude for the privilege of our work. Paul possessed this attitude in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, just a minute, Paul. This Jesus guy put you in a spot where you were thrown out of the city and stoned and left for dead, where you were put in prison, where you were beaten with rods, and you say, "What did you say?" "I thank Christ Jesus, who enabled me because he found me," or put me into the ministry, "counted me faithful." Well, yeah, that's right. That's how Paul felt. He felt privileged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he said, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We need to thank God that He has given us the ability to do certain things and make the best use of them that we possibly can. But the question is, do we appreciate what an honor it is to serve in the kingdom of our Lord, really? That's a good thought. But included in this would be enthusiasm and eagerness. Remember that God loves a cheerful giver. Nothing is so easy, but that it becomes difficult if it is done with reluctance. Think about that. And nothing is so hard that it cannot be made easier with enthusiasm. I don't think I have enough time to tell you this, but I may slip it in here anyway. When I worked for McDonald's Corporation, I hated it. But you know, I repeatedly told myself, this is the job I have. This is the work I have to do. I've got to be enthusiastic about it. And you know, it was easier when I had that attitude. It was easier. And I saw the difference in the job that I did. But I'm glad I got out of it. Glad I got out of it. But nothing so hard that it cannot be made easier with enthusiasm. Also, we need to be industrious, diligent, and energetic. Like those in Nehemiah's day, we need a mind to work. Now, that was the important part of rebuilding the walls of the temple. They had a mind to work. If we are to serve men heartily, how much more the Lord? Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me for just a moment. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Do you serve your employer with the same diligence that you serve the Lord? Well, this says you're to do it heartily, whatever you do, as if you were working for the Lord. You know, some people, unfortunately, are like blisters. They never show up until the work is almost done. The slothful person is just as harmful as the destructive person. The wise man said in Proverbs 18 and verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. We need to remember that. We need to have in our work initiative. Initiative has been defined as willingness to do what is right without having to be prodded. Now think about that. We should not have to be reminded constantly of our responsibilities. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Timothy had a gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands." When you see something that needs to be done, what do you do? Well, someone ought to do something about that. Is that the way we handle it? while nobody's done anything about it. When's it going to get done? When you see something that needs to be done, don't criticize. Energize. Do it yourself. Or if you don't know how to do it, get someone who can do it. But don't just sit back and criticize. You need initiative. The willingness to do what is right without having to be prodded. And, closely related to that, positiveness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." The chronic complainer and the negative thinker are obstructions in the work of a local congregation. And that's why the admonition to do all things without murmuring and grumbling. We must also have persistence. We must have the attitude of Christ, not just to do, but to finish the work of God. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." We need finishative as well as initiative. Not only to get started, but to finish the work. In Hebrews chapter 6 and down at verse 12, he said that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Thus we can say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Ideal attitudes make for ideal working conditions among members of a local congregation. Attitude improvement can be compared to the woodcutter sharpening his axe. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, "If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. If you take just that little time out to sharpen the axe, it makes the work go a lot faster. And believe me, I know it. I've chopped a little bit of wood in my life. So have you, Evan." I know, because Evan and I chopped about a cord of wood for my fireplace in Greenville, Texas. And we didn't do it all with power saws. But if we want the work of a congregation to go smoothly, we should hone our attitudes just like we sharpen the axe. Certainly, the attitudes described in this lesson will help the cause of Christ in any congregation. They will improve our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with our brethren, and our relationship to our work together as Christians. They will make us useful for the Master, prepared for every good work, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21.